Let's go to God's Word. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, specifically His mercy. And in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 10 and 11, I want to show just three things. There's just a real skeletal outline on the back of your bulletin. But I want to show you a few things here. John chapter 8. We start out with, again, kind of a setup in a way. Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again to the temple, and all these people are gathering around at the temple, and He's teaching them. And while He's teaching them, the scribes and the Pharisees, which, as you know, there's no great love lost between that they have towards Christ. They're not really a big fan of His. They bring this woman, as it specifically says there in verse 3, she was caught in adultery. Verse 4, the bottom of it says, the very act. So literally, and again, there's some commentators that think this was a setup, but whatever the case is, they like grabbed her out of bed with another man and brought her before Jesus. And they're going to trap him. And that's his predicament, which is kind of the first part of our outline there in the bulletin, because they thought no matter how he answered, he was done. They had him. He could, choice number one, order the stoning because of Leviticus, because of Exodus, because of Deuteronomy. You know, it clearly teaches, here's one, Exodus 20, thou shalt not commit adultery. So, guilty. She was as guilty as her disheveled appearance. Leviticus 20 says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So, here's the predicament. Choice number one. If he says, guilty as charged, stone her, we got a problem. Because think back. Who crucified Christ? Was it the Jews or was it the Romans? It was the Romans that crucified him. And here's why. Because Romans retained the power for capital punishment. They did not give that to the Jews. That's why the Jews had to go to whoever they went to, and I just lost his name, who washed his hands. Pilate, thank you. Thank you, Pilate. So, the trap was that if Jesus ordered her to be stoned, he'd be going against Roman government because Rome had the power alone for the capital punishment. Choice number two, he could just let her go. Just let her go. But if he let her go, then he would be violating, obviously, the law that he said he was fulfilling. And that's one of the reasons why we took the time to read all those verses in chapter 8. Because Jesus says, you know, basically, I and my Father are one, and the only thing I'm saying is what God is saying to me, and the works that I'm doing is to prove that I am God incarnate. So if he let him go, then he couldn't be the Messiah if he let her go. So here's what happens. It's kind of interesting, and I can kind of do this a little bit there in the bottom of verse 6, but sometimes I don't hear. I usually put my hearing aids in for church. When I go home, I take them out. Because then I can honestly say, sorry, I didn't hear you, hon. So Jesus is teaching, and they bring this probably very disheveled woman into this temple, and you can kind of picture the scene. It's crowded with people, and they're probably muscling her in because, again, as you look at the context here kind of carefully, it has the idea that they bring her right in the front just to embarrass and humiliate her as much as they possibly can. And Jesus kind of ignores the whole thing. As they're saying, hey, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery, Jesus, like it says there in verse 6, it's like he doesn't even hear them, and he stoops down and he starts writing in the sand. And I can't wait till we get to heaven because one of my questions is going to be, what did you write? What did you write? I'm just dying to find out what he wrote. But anyway, he writes in the sand and then he gives that quote, which we often quote our own version of it. You know, he is without sin. cast the first stone. That's not exactly how this particular translation says it, but in essence, it's the same. And then he drops down and he goes back into writing in the ground. And then the guilt comes. And the guilt comes. And what we see there in verse 9 is their conscience now starts bothering them. And this is why, again, we've got an idea that this was just a setup. I mean, obviously, the woman was engaging in sinful behavior, but she was entrapped. This is what sometimes, you know, lawyers and people are, you know, the police, they entrapped me. This was a setup. You know, I was framed guilty, but still nonetheless. So these men there in verse 9, when they hear those words, you are without sin, cast the first stone, probably in addition to what's being written, although I'm not sure, just because if we all stood up or were sitting around and someone's drawing the sand, not everyone could see, but their conscience starts bothering them. And then they start leaving, beginning with the oldest, probably down to the youngest. It gets to the point now where it's just, again, now Jesus and the woman. Everyone else is gone. You know, everybody's left. So then he looks at, he gets himself up off the ground from writing in the dirt, verse 10. He looks at the woman. He says, where are your accusers? Because again, we didn't take the time to read there in Leviticus and especially in Deuteronomy. Capital offense has to be supported by two witnesses. Where are the two witnesses? They're gone. They left too. So Jesus kind of looks at her and says, say, where are your accusers? Who's here to condemn you? And then Jesus says, woman, neither do I commend you. Go and sin no more. The mercy of God is absolutely amazing. Amazing. She was guilty. Caught in the very act. Caught in the very act. Now what I want to do is just try to make some applications to you and I here today. Because we know as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. One of the reasons why Jesus did not condemn her to be stoned was, number one, the witnesses are gone. But another reason why Jesus did not condemn her was because Christ was soon going to fulfill himself the law's penalty. He was soon going to basically take her punishment for her. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. She was guilty. She was guilty as the day is long. And Christ did not come to condemn us. You know, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But as you continue on down through those verses, it says, he did not descend into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christ did not come to condemn this woman, and he didn't condemn her because he was going to fill that requirement, which in essence was death. Again, this girl was as guilty as the day is long. But Jesus Christ came to take away our guilt. Jesus Christ came to die for our sin. And that's the beauty of the mercy that we see here in God. Luke chapter 19, Jesus said it this way. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Another place, Jesus says, you know, I don't call the righteous to repentance. You know, I'm not here to minister to the healthy. I've come to call sinners to repentance. And again, just because we're already way out of time, but that idea of sin no more, that was not kind of just a passing aside, but you see repentance in there. Repentance basically, as we understand in the Bible, is you're going down one particular path. And when he says, go and sin no more, we turn around, which is the idea of repentance, and we start going in the other direction. And he's basically calling this woman to repentance. Do not live that lifestyle anymore. Stop it and go another way. Being caught in the act is very hard to argue. I would hate it if I had to be a defense attorney for this person. We've caught her in the very act. Jesus warned her, though, to sin no more. Just as He calls us who are guilty to go and sin no more. He is basically saying, leave your life of sin and repent. Repentance. Repentance is just a complete, thorough dissatisfaction of thoughts cherished, plans followed, and actions performed. It's basically, and there's many different ways, and I can't develop them all, but let's just look at it from a spiritual relationship here. We're trying to work our way into heaven. We're trying to merit some form of grace before God. We're going to go to church. We're going to say prayers. We're going to give money. We're going to do charity work. We're going to feed children. We're going to do all this kind of stuff. And as a result of that, that will somehow outweigh the bad that I've done and give me some sort of merit or standing in God. And again, I can't develop all of that, but you know, Romans and many of those other verses, Ephesians 2:8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of your works, lest any man should boast. So if we're in this mindset of all I have to do is just follow some confessional creed or someone's code of conduct, that somehow will merit me into heaven, you need to repent of that. And you need to change those thoughts. There may be a lifestyle here that we are just living the life of a rebel. We've embraced to some degree the old Budweiser commercial. You know, we only go around once in life, so let's get all the dust that we can. That mentality, we need to repent of that. There may be just some attitudes and some actions that we're engaging in that are just contrary to the Scripture. And we need to hear well the words of our Savior, go and sin no more. Turn away from that lifestyle. Turn away from those thoughts. Turn away from those goals. Turn away from those plans. And then sin no more. Just a couple more thoughts and I'll be done. It's basically saying something like this. Within an eternal concept, it's like, God, I am just sick and tired. In fact, you know what, God? It's more than that. I'm disgusted with myself trying to justify myself and trying to work my way into heaven. And you know what, God? I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to repent of those thoughts. And instead of me going to do it, I'm going to now trust you. I guess our cross now is up there. Which, by the way, I still haven't found the cross. It's misplaced rather well. So rather than me trying to find it or trying to me work my way into heaven, I'm just going to trust the cross of Christ. And we repent of that. It may be that there's someone here who's saying, you know, God, I am sick of the life I'm presently living. This is just not fun in any way, shape, and form. I don't want to live like this anymore. And that's good. Time to repent. Time to repent and get rid of the old man, which is corrupt and its deceitful lust. And it's time we start getting to know the Bible and renew our minds and renew our lives and put on the Christ-like lives of Christ wants us to live. It could be here that someone just needs to say, God, guilty. Guilty as charged. God, I am as guilty as this woman caught in the act, and I need mercy. I need mercy. God, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? God, would you be merciful to me, a sinner, and take away my sin? Mercy. Not merit here. Mercy. God will do it. God will do it. There's many reasons why this situation is left for us. And one of it is just guilty, as guilty, as guilty as can be. And yet God extends mercy. I don't care what situation you're in. If you're guilty, God will be merciful to you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you like to accept God's gift of mercy today? Would you like to know how you can be saved from your sins? Again, I think just about everybody's been here more than once, so you've heard again the last few weeks of this development of sin. But sin, you are estranged. You are in an adversarial relationship with God. But you don't want to be in that estranged or adversarial relationship with God anymore. You want to be reconciled. You want to be forgiven. You want to experience God's mercy. If you'd be willing to raise your hand, with great joy, we'll talk to you right after the service. The rest of us here are saved. And again, stepping outside of the immediate context of the scripture a little bit, has God been putting some fingers on you and you are just as guilty as she is? You may not have disheveled appearance. Now, you may look pretty nice today. But man, deep in your heart, you know you're just as guilty as her. Are you willing to embrace the words of our Savior, go and sin no more, to put off the old man, to renew the mind, and put on the new man which is created in Christ Jesus? Would you be willing to do that? So again, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you for, again, this church's missionary passion to support men and women, especially to be supporting Cornerstone Bible Institute, to send forth laborers out into the field. We ask your continued blessing upon them and just bless this last song and be working in our hearts, Father, as we contemplate what we have heard today. And I pray in Jesus' name.